here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went again in the second time and praying and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. You think you've slept through some services? You think you've been distracted during some services? I promise you, these men remembered the rest of their life this day. Where do you think they got this information? Sleeping while Jesus is at the hardest part of his ministry, hardest part of his life. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now. They didn't get to sleep very long. This morning we're going to start. All of this really grew out of a simple premise, so you understand where I'm coming from. I decided about 6 months to go to the subject of spiritual health, happiness. Testament would translate the same word happiness and hindrances. So I spoke in 3 Sunday nights on the subject of what I think it means to be spiritually healthy. I will begin Sunday school. Next week I will deal with another part of this, and also this morning in Sunday morning service and tonight, at least those deal with the subject of depression, which I would consider one of the main hindrances to, frankly, being a very spiritually healthy and happy person. Now, before we pray, I will not be surprised if some folks never show up for another one of these. I will not be surprised if some people find them way out of town. Depression doesn't like to have the light shine on it. It just doesn't. By the way, I'm not saying, look at me, I'm not saying anything negative. Depression doesn't like to come out in public. It just doesn't. You don't like to know, let people know that you struggle with anything. It's just one of the problems. Well, we're going to talk a lot about depression, and my biggest struggle is I can't say everything in one service. I was preparing for tonight's service, and I realized if I preached tonight what I wanted to preach, it would take 2 hours. Therefore, I'll split that sermon up, and you'll get part of it this morning and part of it tonight. Frustrating thing. I will say some things during this period of time that you will absolutely get angry at. Now, my only weakness is I don't know what you'll get angry at. Because people have very strong opinions about this subject. I'm going to try to deal with the Bible, and I have one advantage over any single person in this room. I worked in a psychiatric hospital for many years, and I worked in a laboratory for many more years. So I know a little bit about depression from the medical side. We're going to talk about that next week. Let's pray, and then we'll get started. Father, I ask your blessings on this day. I ask that you'll help me, Lord, as we try to begin on this day to think about the subject of depression. I desire one thing, Lord, and that's to help the people in this church and for them also, in turn, to be able to help other people. If we can't do that, we really are wasting our time. I would ask this morning, Lord, you'd help me to be able to help these folks and vice versa, be able to help others. We ask this now in Christ's name. Amen. Next Sunday morning, I will deal with the subject of the medical side of depression. And so you'll have 45 minutes. That's all we're going to talk about. Depression. Is depression ever mentioned in the Bible? Where? Frankly, the problem you run into when you deal with the subject of depression is this word is not necessarily used in the Bible. Now, when you broaden out your scope and understand, and by the way, forgetting being spiritual for just a second, just open the, and I cannot remember the book. Sharon, you might remember. What's the book, the official diagnostic manual for psychiatry? Do you know the name of that thing? If you look at that, which I have read, by the way, What you'll find is the way they never define depression, they describe it. It's very difficult to describe this. You define it. And there's actually probably three or four different kinds of depression they define. So if you look in the Scripture, and I would agree with you, Terry, if you look in the Scripture, you're not going to probably in the King James find this word depression. But you will find many, many, many words that would fall under the general heading of depression. Fact is, when I started studying for this, I realized a lot of the stuff I preach deals with depression. Because I think we might call it these kind of words, discouragement. You ever get discouraged? Yes or no? When you read the official diagnosis, one of them kind of falls under a person that kind of gets discouraged a lot. Well, I'm going to introduce this by talking about an imaginary person. This person is a conglomerate of 10 or 15 people I have known in my ministry time. They were a fun couple to watch. They enjoyed life. They enjoyed their family. They enjoyed each other. They enjoyed church life. They enjoyed the company of other people. They even enjoyed their jobs. Work. They look forward to the empty nest, retirement, travel, exploration of new and different worlds. As they planned for their life together, the husband suddenly died. I know 10 or 15 people like that. The wife was devastated. She had lost her husband. She had lost her dreams. They had lost their future together. And she was at a loss of how to deal with didn't know how to deal with the subject of grief, which is a subset of depression in my way of thinking. She was at a loss to deal with it up in a, what I call a happy Christian church. Do you know what it means to be in a happy Christian church? Where every sermon, every statement, you can already tell when a person visits this church, I will know what kind of church they came from having a conversation with them the first 30 minutes. If they come from a happy Christian church, they cannot stand to talk about anything other than happiness. There's a problem with that. How do you deal with problems? How do you deal with the loss of your dreams? Well, she didn't have a clue. People are supposed to smile all the time. They're supposed to have the joy of the Lord. So she did what most good Christians do. She ignored it. She put on the happy face. She struggled. And as she struggled, thoughts kept coming to her mind. I'm supposed to be happy in Jesus. I'm not supposed to be depressed. And if I'm depressed, that's a result of sin. I'm supposed to have joy. You know, Jesus, others, yourself, blah, 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 blah. And Dr. So-and-so said, and I heard this in college, I have never, never been down. Yeah, that's called lying from the pulpit. By the way, if you've grown up in that kind of environment, when you actually deal with real grief, you tend not to have a clue what to do with it. I'm supposed to have the victory over this. By the way, we just read a passage. I didn't hear Jesus talking about victory. Did you? So she concealed her depression, her loss, her grief, her sorrow, and it spiraled out of control. How long did she struggle? Long and far longer than was necessary. If she could have medical help, it would have helped her. I state some very simple things this morning. Everybody in this room, by the way, I'm going to say one more time, depression never wants to come out of the closet. Any form. Depression wants to isolate. It wants to hide. That's the nature of grief and loss. By the way, forgetting, you know, medical definition, if you have a problem, folks, with you lose anything. You see a teenager that was in love, and they lose their love. You know, it hurts them. You find a person that loses their spouse. They don't want to come out and just be ha-ha. They want to withdraw. That's the nature of depression. It isolates. We're going to try to talk about this morning just some basic introductory ideas about the subject of depression. Number one in your notes, and boy, this is just real simple stuff. Depression is not, hear the next phrase carefully, in and of itself sinful. Or if you want to put it this way, it's not in and of itself a sin. As I say in your notes, to some people, this is a given. There's by the way, this is the funny thing about a church. We're no longer living in 1960. Don't read Jay Adams, because Jay Adams deals with stuff from the 1960s. We now live in the day of Prozac, which in America, 1 million prescriptions, not pills, prescriptions a month. We're not even talking then about all the other 37 clones of Prozac. By the way, and I haven't said it's right or wrong. I haven't made any statements. But to say this statement for many American Christians, well, of course it's not a sin. How could it possibly be a sin? How could it possibly be wrong? I have a chemical imbalance. Everybody knows that. Next week we'll talk about chemical imbalances. And I'll tell you about the first time I heard that, and I can't give it all away. In your notes. To others, this is an affront. To say that depression is not a sin, there is a good large group of Christians that say you should never be down. Depression is. I mean, that's just the way they think. Depression is sin. That's just the way they look at this. And I talked to a pastor recently that believed this and was just angry at me when I said anything differently. He wouldn't even contemplate that there might be a difference of opinion. Depression is sinful. So we got two different, by the way, in this room probably we have two different groups. Though I would say in a modern church, 75 to 90% of the people think depression's okay, just go to the doctor and he'll give you a little pill. By the way, it's always interesting to me, most of those people still suffer with depression, which we're going to talk about that next week. Did you just hear what I said? They got the pill, but they still got the depression. I wish I could teach both of these at the same time, but I can't. To others still, this is an excuse to continue in the depression. If you say that depression is not a sin, that means it's okay just to every morning get out of bed and can't get out of bed and be so dark and so dismal and I just have the world's fallen in. And by the way, you also know that. So when Pastor Warren makes a simple statement, depression is not in and of itself a sin, I get all kinds of reactions in people's minds. Some people get angry. Some people say, well, duh, everybody knows it's a chemical imbalance. And other people say, yep, that means that I can go ahead and live just like I want to live. Lastly, for me, all this is the starting place. Depression is not in and of itself a sin. In and of itself. It's just a starting place. It's a place you have to begin. Now, how do we know this? And by the way, I always like to ask the obvious questions. Well, in your notes, I think pretty clearly Jesus suffered from depression. As I say in your notes, the words are different, but I think the concept is... Do you read this language with me? Read this again with me in your notes. Then cometh Jesus with them unto the place called Gethsemane, and saith unto his disciples, sit ye here while I go yonder and pray. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then he said unto them, he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. That sounds something like depression or something like it to me. What do you think? Of course, I know you've read all the books, you've got the best book on 7 ways to be hilariously happy every day. But when Jesus approached not death, but the kind of death he was going to die, and I don't mean by that physical, when he realized he was going to the cross and he was going to suffer what we would suffer if we went to hell, that is an overwhelming thought. I remember it's been many years now. Let me think. When did my grandfather die? I don't even remember. Jenny, you probably remember. How old was John when Grandpa died? 1.5 years. Were we still in college? And I remember when Grandpa was really sick and he actually died. I called to the hospital. I got a hold of my grandpa. It wasn't really grandpa's pastor. It was kind of, my grandpa got saved right before he died, 3 years before he died. And it was the guy that I think led him to the Lord in a revival service. And I started asking the pastor, how are things going? You know, what's going on? And the pastor said to me, well, one of the sisters is really having a rough time with us. And he was really apologetic about it. He was like, you know, I'm really sorry to tell you that one of the sisters is really just having a really tough time with your grandfather dying. Well, I already knew which one that would be. There's three sisters, my Aunt Dot, my Aunt Mary, and my mom. I already knew it'd be my mom. He was apologizing for this because I guess when your father dies, you're supposed to smile and say, isn't Jesus good? Hello? We are fools in Christianity. And by the way, some of you need to throw every book away in the last 100 years. Go to the Puritans. They dealt with depression all the time. Somewhere in the 1950s and 60s, we became idiots in this country. Fundamentalism bought into this foolishness. The Puritans have volumes on depression. There was one man that preached 11 sermons. The book is this big on Psalm 42, verse 5, which I'm going to deal with this morning. It was common knowledge. But in the modern world, Christians don't get discouraged, do they? When their parents die, they smile. How you doing? Great. What's wrong with us? Look at me. I asked you a question. What's wrong with us? I asked you another question. Why is it that everything has to be happy in the Christian life? Where does that come from? Is that part of our culture that success means, you know, I'm hilariously happy? Well, I'm preaching too. I got to hurry. How about John 11:33? When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping with her, which came with her, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. In chapter 12, verse 27, he says, now is my soul troubled. Verse 13, 21, he says, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit. The verse we quote, but we never pay any attention to. He is despised and rejected of men. A man that just has the joy of Jesus every day. He's just so happy. Do you know the Bible describes Jesus as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief? Hebrews 5:7 says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. Spurgeon, both quotes are from him, and they're not too bad. He said, no sin is necessarily connected with sorrow of heart. For Jesus Christ our Lord once said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful even unto death. There is no sin in him, and consequently in his deep depression. Spurgeon said another place, we have our times of natural sadness, we have too our times of depression, when we cannot do otherwise than hang our heads. Seasons of lethargy will also befall us from changes in our natural frame, or from weariness, or the rebound of overexcitement. By the way, there's a lot of wisdom in that one little statement. What goes up? This is the reason some people never get a handle on the depression. They just can't think. You can't get giddy without getting ungiddy. Well, we continue. The trees, I love, this is my favorite statement of this quote. The trees are not always green. The sap sleeps in them in the winter. And we have winters too. Life cannot always be at flood tide. The fullness of the blessing is not upon the most gracious at all times. Do you like those quotes? Let me ask you a question. Why is it then that I am 48 years old and in all the churches I was ever a member of, the pastors never dealt with depression? For the last 50 to 100 years in America, it's joy in Jesus. And when your parent dies, you're supposed to be happy? Now, I do have a problem 15 years later if you're still depressed, which tells me you've been listening to that foolishness and not into the Bible. Well, next in your notes. And all this is just demonstrating how we know that depression is not in and of itself a sin. Secondly, the Scripture repeatedly deals with depression. Oh my goodness, in the Psalms, they just constantly. Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? Psalm 11, verse 1, "In the Lord put I my trust. How say you to my soul, flee as a bird to the mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. For the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor." Look at the next passage. This is one of my favorite chapters. "Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice." Have you ever been in the depths? I asked the question in your notes, what other scriptures might this contain? Let me give you two. Don't read it in church today because you'll get too depressed. There is one psalm that has no redeeming qualities. The whole psalm is depressed. Psalm 88. It starts depressed, it ends depressed. Give me one other book in the Bible, a whole book in the Bible that kind of deals with this. Got it. Well, Jeremiah does, Job does, but how about Lamentations? I'm sorry, Jeremiah wasn't out there saying, "Boy, I have the joy of Jesus today." Let me ask you a question. When is the last... This is the reason I think Americans are so depressed. Everybody look up here. This is the reason I think Americans are so depressed. They don't know how to deal with emotions. They don't know how to deal with anything. They've been taught for so long that I'm supposed to be ecstatically happy that when they have a problem, they don't know what to do with it. So then they're depressed for years. Better hold on to wait to what I say next. Some of you better listen to me this morning. There's a whole range and gamut of emotions in the Bible, and God just kind of assumes you're going to experience them all, and you as a Christian are going to know how to deal with them all. And if you shove all those like the modern, filthy, contemporary, pagan church into joy in Jesus, by the way, that might make you feel real good. It's like a manic depressive. You go to church to get manic, and then the rest of the week you're depressed. You go back to get manic, and you're back to depression. Do we not understand what's wrong with that? And the answer is no. We just can't deal with things. You say, "You're animated." Yes, because this is all through the Bible. You would think Christians just reading the Bible would say, there's a book called Lamentations. That might mean every day of my life, I'm not supposed to be ecstatic. By the way, when your children go to hell, you probably shouldn't be saying, "Woo!" You probably should be lamenting. You probably should know how to lament. And then you don't really get depressed. By the way, many people describe depression as the absence of feeling. Can't deal with emotion. The Bible teaches you from front to end how to deal with things. And it's not being happy 24/7. Is there a time to weep? So why did an independent fundamental pastor from Bob Jones University say to me, "Yeah, one of the women, she just really struggled and the doctor had to give her some medication." And he was apologizing. Why would he say that? Because we've been trained in foolishness for years. Next in your notes, I can't say it any more strongly than this. It is unbiblical, illogical, and exceptionally uncaring to live in a fallen world without any grief. You're telling me that you can go through this world and never shed any tears? What kind of person are you? You're telling me, by the way, if you want to see the problem we have, read modern people. Or hear sermons on why Jesus wept when Lazarus died. It couldn't possibly be because he actually loved the guy. And he felt loss. Because Christians don't do that. Christians live above all of that. If you never weep and you're never down, I wonder what kind of person you are. You mean you can see a baby die and that not bother you? You can see a youth in our church go to hell and ruin their life and that doesn't bother you? What kind of an individual are you? Why do you think Jesus was the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief? He wasn't depressed. "Oh, I can't get out of bed." He looked at the real world and that really affected him. He came here to do something about it. Someday we might wake up to this. I think the biggest problem those happy in Jesus people have when they come to this church is I'm not always trying to get you to be pumped up. I'm actually trying to get you to deal with the real world. Here, I'm actually trying to get you to deal something with this thing right here. As opposed to three verses where you talk about joy every week and happiness. And let's get excited for Jesus. Then you come, by the way, it is just like a person that's manic depressive. Church is a place to get manic and then you're depressed the rest of the week. And follow those kind of people around. That's the way they are. And the church enables them to continue instead of trying to help them deal with the real emotion we all face. Okay, enough preaching for today. You guys thought this was just going to be a nice little Sunday school class, didn't you? I have several warnings about this. After having said depression is not in and of itself a sin, I have to warn you, it can become sinful. No doubt about it. To say it another way, it can lead to sin. I'm not saying that all pieces of depression are real warm and fuzzy. Some of it's very sinful. In the backside of your notes, it's not being depressed or a tendency toward depression that's the problem. It's staying depressed that's the problem. Everybody get that? The next two lines. Here's where it really gets sinful. It's when you, and I should have stated this differently, it's not enjoying God's blessing. Not enjoying God's blessing is a sin. When you get to the place where you can't handle your emotions, but understand, folks, if you've been taught all your life that you're supposed to be happy 24/7, do you not understand, if you understand manic depressives, that's exactly what you've been trained to do. So church becomes a pump-up time, and then Monday becomes the depression time. And then all of a sudden, these people, no matter what they have, they don't enjoy it. Look at me here. That is a sin. That's an ugly sin. Next in your notes. It's really saying the same thing again. Refusing to acknowledge God's blessings is a sin also. Well, we move on. I have a lot more to say, but I don't have time to say it. Number two, here's where I get into big trouble. Depression is also not a disease. Yes, sir. That I don't have time to answer. Same reason Paul prayed the same thing three times. I don't know if he said the same words, but he prayed three times to get rid of the problem he had. I'm talking about Paul. I mean, it's the same principle, though. They both prayed three times. I don't know. Number two in your notes. Depression is also not a disease. I'm going to talk a lot about the disease next week, but I'm just going to say these things to you this morning. The primary source of the disease model is, and I think everybody knows, don't you? The drug companies. Drug companies are the primary source of the disease model. Most psychologists that I've read, and I've read a lot of secular people, they don't even call it a disease. This doesn't really come from psychology so much. This comes from drug companies. Now, hear me. You know, don't get too wild here. I'm not saying there's no physiological problems. I'm just saying it's not a disease. Now, I asked a question in your notes. Why is depression called a disease? There are several reasons. Number one, and this is the reason we would call it a disease, I think, is to remove the stigma and guilt. And I want to say this, since I've already said the first point, I have no reason to. If you tell me you're struggling with depression, I don't consider you a sinner. I don't consider you an outcast. I don't think you need to remove the stigma. If you're dealing with a real issue, deal with the issue. That's like saying you come in here and say, Pastor, I have a problem with anger. Or I have a problem with jealousy. Or I have a problem with pride. I think that's a good thing. You can at least acknowledge you got a problem. Now, what are you going to do about it? I think a lot of this disease model is just... Because so long, depression of any sort is called sin, you want to remove the stigma. So I just have a disease. Usually today they'll say I have a chemical imbalance, which we're going to talk about next week. I can't talk about this morning. Next, I think the second reason that this is called a disease is to sell a product, frankly. And if you don't believe that, you're living in a fantasy land. Number three, or it's not thirdly. This is probably from a doctor's perspective, and boy, I'll talk more about this next week. I hate to say this. This is from the doctor's perspective. To treat patients quickly and easily. You must understand, if you go to a medical doctor, they do not want you to talk to them for 3 hours about how your back aches, your toes ache, your hair's on fire, you feel bad in the morning. I'm going to tell you what they want to do. They want to get you in there, charge you the money they can charge you, give you a prescription, and get you out of their office. So the disease, this is what's interesting. The disease model is primarily found among people that really aren't even psychologists or psychiatrists. It's more found among general practitioners, that the person comes there and the doctor already knows what the problem is. See, you haven't talked to thousands of doctors like I have. And this is how the doctor thinks, oh no, here she comes again. Yeah, you have a chemical imbalance, here's some medication. He just doesn't want to deal with you. I'm sorry to tell you that. Doctors do not want to hear those same 14th time. If you come in there, they want to deal with you as quick as they can and get you out of the door. They want to make their money and sorry. So they'll tell you this, you have disease. You know, like diabetes. Folks, it ain't like diabetes. But I'm not saying it's sinful. Most psychologists call it a disorder, and that's kind of the way I would see it. Next in your notes, I would think there's a group of people, I hope it's a small group of believers, that use this to explain or excuse repeated behavior. Now, I ask a question in your notes. You notice the question? I'm sorry, folks. Pastor Warren is not a redneck pontificating. You always must ask, well, Pastor, how do you know that's not a disease? Thank you for asking. Look in your notes. Depression has increased in baby boomers. How many people in this room were born within these periods? Raise your hand. Half of the room. By the way, it hasn't been tracked yet for the generations after baby boomers. But from, listen to me, from my parents' generation, which dad was born in 1928 and mom 1932, from this generation to the 45 to 63, depression in America has increased. Now this is not all the people that are depressed. This is the people that are being treated in some way for depression. This is inconceivable. It's increased tenfold. Tenfold? Folks, there's never been a disease in the history of America that's done this. So calling it a disease, like I got this chemical imbalance. Do you think people's genetics suddenly changed from my parents' generation to mine? And then all of a sudden the genes are different? They didn't get it, but you know they transferred bad genetics to me and now I got it? Something has changed. By the way, even secular psychologists focus way more on our culture than they do on the genetics. They almost all say it's okay to take medication. And hear me, I don't have a problem with medication in the right way. But my goodness, how do you explain this? We're the generation that has everything. And a tenfold increase? My guess, the farther up you go, it's even worse. Did you have a question, Rhonda?
Well, the way I've heard those kinds of statistics explained is identification and awareness is increased.
Right. That's real nice, but that's stupid. Because depression's been with medical doctors for years, and all you got to do is know 1 ounce about medicine, you know that. What do you think Freud was dealing with? He wasn't dealing with smoke screens. He was dealing with very depressed people and other stuff. It's been around a long time, and it's been well known a long time. The Puritans were dealing with this in the 1600s in volumes. They would call one of the books is called A Lifting Up for the Downcast. Tom? Put this one in your pipe and smoke it. The next one. Depression affects urban people more than rural people. So do you reckon those folks on the farms, their DNA is different than the folks who live in the city? You know, there become some things about this being a just give them some drugs. And again, I'm not saying it's always wrong to take drugs. I will say this next week. But folks, just logic, you would think, wait a minute. Why are more folks depressed in the city than in the country? I'm talking about percentages. Of course, we haven't even talked about the harder thing. I'm just going to make this statement, and then you all can get mad and come back. Everybody already knows. That is expensive. What do I have here? I have it here, but I can't find it. Oh, depression affects younger people, or more young. And my third one is depression affects more young people than ever. That's one of the things that bothers me. And Tom, you're saying this. They're now giving depression medication to little bitty kids. You stub your toe, you're on a pill. Unbelievable. Next in your notes, here's probably, Rhonda, here is the thing that no amount of underreporting, overreporting, blah, blah, blah works on. It affects the Western world. It cannot even be calculated, the Western world more than third world countries. Most of you don't realize that depression, oh boy, I might as well say it. Children on Ritalin. That's almost all a Western problem. Sorry, you drop off in the Philippines and they're not going to be saying, you need Ritalin. You need depression medication. You go to Venezuela. By the way, of course, you assume that everybody in the whole world has this. By the way, folks, you just need to wake up. Most of these problems are our problems. In America specifically, and in Europe. And more in America than any other country. So I would immediately step back and say, wonder why that is. Again, I haven't made a statement about whether any of these are bad or good. Though I know there are a lot of pastors that think all depression medication is horrible. I'm just going to make a statement and move on. Biology does not and cannot explain these differences. Our genetics or biochemistry do not change from decade to decade or place to place. It just doesn't happen. So to say, I'm depressed, let me get some drugs because I got a chemical imbalance. You need to step back from that. I'm not saying it's always wrong, and there are people that it doesn't help and that don't need it. But folks, 1 million prescriptions a month in America for Prozac? That's not including, is it Paxil and Zoloft and... It just goes on and on. I think there's a list I read about 10 or 12 drugs. These are some of the biggest selling drugs in America. Hear the word, in America. You know, we're a depressed... for all the entertainment we have. I want to say this before I go on, and I'll talk much more about this next week. Some medication can help some people and be an ally in treatment. I do not question that at all. I believe that. It can provide symptom relief. It can help ease the distress of some people. And it's no question for some people, and that's the reason I do believe there's in some people a biological element or a biochemical element. Because in some people, in a small percentage of people, just by taking this, they just don't have problems. But my problem is, if you look at 100% of the people, that's a small percent. There's this large group in the middle that take these drugs and they're still depressed. So I tend to think it probably is not biochemical, it's other things. Mike, what do you think about this? You sell drugs every day, don't you? It's true, isn't it? How many depression medications do you sell? Do you know all of them? And by the way, to suggest to a parent, turn the TV off, turn the video games off, turn the computer off, talk to your child every day is beyond comprehension for most parents. When the American Association of Pediatric Doctors say no child under two should ever see television, shouldn't even see it. Period. but we'd rather give them drugs. By the way, again, I'm not saying there's not a time to deal to use drugs, but Walter?
I think perhaps one of the philosophical basis for Tom's comments and then the reality is that our basic philosophy in this country is materialistic humanism. It's materialistic naturalism, and that would explain all aberrant behavior and physical
nature. If you don't understand what he means, it's basically there is no spiritual world. All there is a material world. So every problem has to be solved that way. Yes, you're very right. Number three in your notes. This is a very important concept for all of you to know for yourself and for any of your friends you're helping. This is just very helpful. Depression has multiple causes and therefore multiple solutions. If you know that, you'll go far in life. Now, skip the next statement and go down below. I say this is so obvious, yet so quickly overlooked, which causes us to seek simple solutions. In the old days, when I was around church, it was sin. Therefore, what was the solution?
Get right.
Get right. Repent, you wicked sinner. Is there an element of depression that's sin? If you don't believe that, you're in fairy land. Mm-hmm. Folks, a lot of people's depression is kind of obvious. I look at them and say, well, I know why you're depressed. You know, if you do stupid things, there are consequences to stupid. And you'll get depressed from it. Now, is that the only... See, the problem is when you get simple. It's sin, you wicked people. Or, if you're on the other side, it's sickness. And what's the solution? Medication. Give them drugs. Or if you're in a charismatic environment, it's Satan and you need to cast out the devil. By the way, folks, get over the simple solutions to depression. You know why I say this? Look in the Bible. There's just a multitude of causes of depression in Scripture. You read these things and you're like, man, Jesus was kind of burdened down, I think, when he contemplated bearing your and my sins. He was also burdened down when he looked at the consequences of sin in the real world. Frenchie, I don't have time right now. I'm sorry. Let me give you this next statement because I only have a minute to finish up what needs 10 minutes. Let me give you the statement right above that. Depression is, and this is a statement in different words. Depression is not a symptom from psychologists. I think that's a problem with a single cause and a single treatment. If you understand that. So if somebody comes to you and say, I'm depressed, we're going to talk about tonight what are some things to do in your own life and other people's life. So we'll just move on to the next concept. Number four, depression is not unique to you. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation or the trial also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Depression always isolates the individual. The individual then has the tendency to not fail, but feel, I'm all alone and the only one. And if you've ever met somebody depressed, that's how they look at their life. They want to get into a corner and hide. I say in your notes, this will also lead us to think we have no hope. I'm going to give you some really quickly some simple facts about this. Everyone suffers from depression. I don't know any exceptions. And when you hear somebody said, I never have a down day, I don't have a lot of them. Now, honestly, Tim and I are more similar in personality. You know, when I come here on Monday morning, I just don't assume Tim's going to be going, I hate this job, I hate these people, I hate the weather, I hate the world. There are people that work here that I like, that I assume pretty much once or twice a week I'm going to hear that stuff. I think everybody suffers from it, though. Does he suffer from it? Yes. Every time he has to talk to me, he's like, oh, no. Here's where I mean by this. Next in your notes, not everyone gets stuck in depression. Therefore, there must be solutions. Of necessity, there must be solutions. If every person suffers from depression to some degree, look at me, and not everybody stays there, there must be solutions. So if you or your friend suffers from depression, and you continue in that, it basically means you prefer to stay in that place. You're getting something from it. There's a little payoff. Because, by the way, everybody gets down. Everybody gets down. It's part of life. Some people know how to deal with it. Some people know how to not stay there. Some people know how to stay there for a year. I have a real simple philosophy. We're going to talk a lot more about this in other settings. You need to observe, question, mimic, and associate with the non-depressed. You say, why? To find answers. Do not put your notes down. Do not fold your Bibles. Do not put your pens away. How about listen to me for a minute? Because I want you to get the last concept. If I wanted to learn how to ride a bike in France during those races, I would not go and find three depressed people that had never learned how to ride a bike and say, well, let's all get together, hold hands, and sing Kumbaya and whine. I would find somebody who knew how to ride a bike. I might want to try to check on Lance Armstrong or his team. How about you? Yes or no? If you want to deal with depression, you never, ever get around another depressed person. You get around people that know how to deal with depression. They must have learned something that works. And if you find out what they do, it might help you. Oh, wait a minute. That is if you want to deal with it. If you just prefer to mope around and that's when the sin comes. Nothing is unique to you folks. Especially not discouragement and depression. Everybody gets it. But if I want to get out of it, there's certain people I don't go to. And then there's other people. You say, oh, they're just born that way. You've got to be kidding me. Do you think there's anybody that doesn't have problems? We just got back our tax return. I'm like, how does this happen? When your children get to be a certain age, you don't get a tax break on them. And we're spending thousands of dollars at Bob Jones University, and we still don't get a tax break on them. And guess what? I get all depressed. You know, you hang around a person that knows how to deal with depression, you'll learn how to deal with depression. They've learned how to deal with it. Well, on that note, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and for this time. I ask your blessings on this time. I ask, Lord, only that I can be a help to folks, that we can understand sin is not in and of itself sin, that we'll understand that it's not a disease. We don't have to find clever names. It's not sinful to be depressed. It's not sinful to be discouraged. It's not sinful to have difficulties and grief. May we understand, Lord, in our own life and in others' lives, there's no simple solutions because it's usually caused multiply. And may we understand we're not unique. You always have solutions for our problems. Help us to seek them. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, folks.